Hi. Caught me again. That's twice in a week. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. As is our custom, what we do is we take a moment to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. He's our true mentor and teacher. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to hand those to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're freed up in our souls to just relax and enjoy the word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for another day of being alive. Thank you for providing for us, most importantly, through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the cross and was victorious over sin and Satan and death there, and then rose from the dead and is now seated at your right hand. He's our advocate. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, guides us, directs us. We ask this evening for his guidance as we go through your word tonight, Father. We also pray for the needs of the saints. We pray, Father, for their challenges, the difficulties that they're facing right now, things that seem impossible. We know that you have a perfect solution to these things and that the most important thing is for us to keep walking in your plan, to keep considering what your word has to say rather than what the world has to say or even our own eyes. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And one announcement tonight. On Wednesday evenings, we have prayer meeting. It's at the end of class, about 10 minutes after class. So we look forward to anybody who wishes to join us tonight. And also, if you ever have any prayer requests, we do have a box in the back. You can just fill it out, and we'll make sure we take that up when we get gathered together every Wednesday. So we're going to do that tonight after class. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The title of tonight's message is, He who has the Son has the life. He who has the Son has the life. We're going to see that we've been looking at how the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And we have to understand that God's plan was for his Son to die for the sins of the world and then rise from the dead. And then similarly, when we're born again, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we're baptized into Christ, into union with him. And the first thing that happens is we're baptized into his death at the cross. And then we're baptized into his resurrection. And Jesus Christ, when he was on planet Earth, he kept telling people that he came so that he could give life to people. And so the end of the story, as it were, is life. And that's why he came. And that, by the way, in particular, also is why he indwells each and every believer. So you may ask yourself from time to time, why is it that Jesus Christ indwells me as a believer? Well, one of the big answers to that is that he wants you to live an amazing life. But not the way we always think about it. You know, it may or may not involve money or riches. It may not involve glamour or lots of friends. But what it will be is in the deepest part of your soul, of your awareness of who you are, you will have tremendous capacity for this life in terms of capacity for forgiveness, capacity for peace inside, capacity for loving other people and loving yourself and so forth. And that's why he came. He came to deal with all the things that were leading the human race to death and take care of that at the cross and then rise from the dead and then have the Holy Spirit indwell us and himself indwell us so that he may dispense, as it were, to each and every believer life. And as we're going to see tonight, that the part that we play in this is to just believe what has been accomplished for us. And I mentioned on Sunday that to a large extent, we're called to just awake from the sleep that we're in, to know the things that God has done for us and to live according to what he's done for us. And then we've been looking at the race that God has placed us in. It's a description that we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. And we know that those races have obstacles. Sometimes they seem more impossible than others. And when we hit an obstacle that causes us to realize our own lack inside, our own weakness, our own depravity, the Bible talks about, our own wretchedness, as Paul talks about in Romans 7. We hit one of those points, and it will happen from time to time. We are tempted to give up in despair. And so we've been looking at the Gospels, one of the Gospels in particular, Mark, but to look at a story about a man who faced that. In fact, two men who faced that. They were both rich. One was rich and young, and one was rich and older. And we found out that they dealt with that problem very differently. And that really what the Word of God tells us to do when we're faced with that situation of experiencing our own weakness, our own lack, our own inability to get around something, to deal with something, it all seems too much. What we're supposed to do is what the second man did, a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. What he did was he kept running and figured out how to find a way to just get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told to do that in the Word of God. Keep moving in the plan of God. Keep looking forward. So many times things will hit us and we'll want to stop. Or even worse, we'll want to look back. And the Bible tells us, run forward. Walk ahead. Just see what God has for you next. And the thing that takes, of course, is faith. Because most of the time we don't know what's next. We don't know what's around the corner. We're not sure of ourselves. It's a lot more natural in those situations to just stop and feel bad for yourself and reminisce about the past and come up with all the excuses why you can't go forward and have self-pity. That's the natural way to do it. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, keep going. Rely, trust in your Lord and Savior. He has something for you. And just wait on his timing to see what it is. And so we've been looking at the lessons that came out of the encounter our Lord Jesus Christ had with two rich men. The first one was a rich young man. When he discovered the fact that Jesus Christ had given him an impossible assignment, rather than try to understand the message behind it, he just freaked out and felt all bad for himself, and he stopped, and he grieved, and he turned his back and walked away. That is not what we should be doing. But because Jesus Christ, right after that, gave the message that was meant for that young person and the message that's meant for us. With people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Again, with people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that all things are possible with God? Now, of course, it's one thing to believe it as a generalization, particularly one that may be applied to other people. It's another thing, though, to take it to that one area of your life right now that's really causing you trouble, where you're really wrestling, where you're really struggling, where you're really feeling like you can't quite make it. You can't quite put together the great things you hear in the Bible with your life. That's the area where most of all we got to apply these verses. That's the area, most of all, where we have to apply the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because with people, it's impossible. And again, I'll remind you again, this verse is why Jesus Christ came to earth. If it were all possible with people, then Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven. We wouldn't have needed a Savior. We wouldn't have needed a Lord. We would have been able to do it ourselves. That's just simply not true. And the very fact that Jesus Christ has come and has died on the cross, that God the Father allowed this to happen, to have his Son die a miserable, horrible death so that people could be rescued and saved and given life, tells us that we're totally reliant on the plan of God, on the resources of God, because we can't get it done ourselves. And while we're perfectly, I suppose, content with thinking about that in terms of our past, in terms of when we were saved, and we're content with thinking about that in terms of the unbeliever, because after all, we know that they have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and believe this about their salvation. Where it can get tough for believers is when we now have to apply this again to our life with a new problem that's come into our path. That's when it can get difficult. Especially when part of this whole process is us coming face to face with things about ourselves that we really wish we didn't have to come face to face with. Our weakness, our unforgiveness, our laziness, our anger, these different things that from time to time when we're faced, when we're put in a pressure situation, show up. Those tend to be the most difficult things of all. So many times the problem itself would be a lot more straightforward if it weren't for the things about ourselves that come spilling out that make the problem 10 times worse. For ourselves, definitely, and a lot of times for other people. That's the stuff, if we're being honest with ourselves. Not so much the things that happen in life. It's the way in which we spill out with all of that ugliness that's still inside. And we have to understand that God brought us there and knew the ugliness would come out so that we would turn to him again and turn to the cross again. Most importantly, the cross of Jesus Christ for the answer. And not only the answer, but the power. Because once the power of the cross deals with our old self, our old man, then what comes after that? Well, what comes after that is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, that he wants us to deal with these things by using the power of the cross so that we can have another burst of new life. And that's why he came. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, but Lord, you went to the cross. We keep having to deal with the cross. Yes, because that's the place where the things that are getting in the way of you living life abundantly have been dealt with. And what we have to do is believe that to be the case so that we wake up from the dead and realize that this has happened, that he's already accomplished it at the cross. That's the great thing. I've been studying in the Word of God. There's a lot of, in Christianity, there's this idea sometimes that we have to crucify ourselves, that we have to put ourselves on the cross, that we have to, you know, stop, you know, deal with and put out of our lives all the wickedness inside us. There's a whole movement, body of Christianity that tells us these things. But you want to know something amazing? There's not one time we're commanded to do that in the Word of God. That every time, in the epistles especially, that the epistles talk about death and dying when it comes to the Christian, it always talks about in terms of something that's already happened. It's already happened. In other words, if, for example, well, let's just go there. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to point out a couple of these things to you tonight because they are relevant to where we're headed. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You can see what I mean. We can go to Romans 6. We'll go there in a minute, but Colossians 3 is a great illustration of this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Notice verse 3. For you have died. Notice that. You have died. This verse doesn't tell us, this is not a command to die, is it? No, this is a statement of fact. You have died. It's a statement of fact that we're to believe. And it's the believing that changes things for us, not the dying, because you already died. You died with Christ when you were baptized into Christ. You have to. This to me is one of the most good news, great news for a Christian after salvation, is to really understand this principle. Because so often we think that we have to die. We have to die to this and die to that. But the Bible never commands us to do that. Never. I challenge you to find one place where the Bible commands us to die. To die to this, to die to that. It always says it's already happened. Already happened. For example, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. We'll see another example of this. Romans chapter 6. I'm in 1 Corinthians. We're going to read a few verses here because it's said it more than one time so that we understand this. This is the classic passage that teaches us that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We're baptized into the death of Christ first and then his resurrection. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Notice the next sentence, though. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Notice, we already did it. It doesn't command us to die to sin, does it? Does it say you have to die to sin so that you don't still live in it? It does not. It says, how shall we who died to sin? It's a statement of fact. We already did it. Well, you say, when did I do that? I feel like in my life, sin is all around me. I still experience it in my body. I'm still tempted. I still commit sins. And yet, what is this? I died to sin. Yes, because you were placed in union with Jesus Christ at the cross when you were born again and saved. Or do you not know, notice that all of us in verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death. This has already occurred if you're a believer in Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a promise. Notice verse 6. Knowing this. Notice it's not doing this. It's what? Knowing this. What's the key? Knowing this. Awaking from our sleep on these subjects through faith. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. It doesn't say you have to crucify your old self. So much of Christianity is locked into that whole idea that we got to do the dying, that we got to crucify ourselves, and yet nowhere in the New Testament does it ever tell us to do that. Isn't that interesting? That should tell us something about, by the way, human nature, you know, about our the part of us that wants to do something, anything. And by the way, that part of you that wants to do something, anything, is the very part that's causing the problem. It's the part of you that thinks that you don't need God and can do it yourself. That self-focus, that self-confidence that you have. That's what creeps into this that wants us to rewrite the New Testament and say, I got to die to this. It's something I can do. I can get a lot of credit for it because at the end of it, I can look around at all the people who haven't done it yet and I did it. Woohoo! You know? But not once are we ever commanded to die. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross as our substitute. And at the moment we're baptized into Christ, we're already baptized into his death. It's as if, again, he did it on our behalf. We identify with his. That's what we do. We don't do our own. And this is something that I think a lot of people don't realize. But it's right there again. Knowing this in verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him. It's already done. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Notice verse 7. And this applies to every born-again believer. This isn't some special class of Christians in verse 7. This is all of us. For he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, as far as God is concerned, what Christ accomplished on the cross, on behalf of every one of us, is enough work for everybody to be freed from sin. And in fact, he's done it. The problem is that we don't believe that to be true, and therefore we don't live in the freedom that God has given us. I want to show a couple other of these passages to you. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Same principle. Notice whether or not we're commanded to do the dying or the crucifying, or whether the Bible says it's already been done for us. Well, of course, we have the passage that we're headed to that you already were in. We can look at that one. Look at Galatians 2:20. We're going to go back to that too, so good place to. I'm glad we ended up in the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians. In fact, look at Galatians verse 19. Galatians 2:19 first. Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law. Again, notice it's a statement of fact, not something that we're commanded to do. I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I wanted to show you one other one. And that is in chapter 5. If you go to chapter 5, way, way at the end, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Another one. And notice what it says. Again, all you have to do is say, is this a command or is this a statement of fact? Let's just look at it. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again. Is that a command or is that a statement of fact? It's a statement of fact. It doesn't say those who belong to Christ Jesus, you better crucify the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Statement of fact. If you are a believer in union with Christ, this has already happened. And that is a crucial thing that you need to concentrate on, go back to those passages if you have to understand. Is it mysterious in a certain level? Yeah, it really is because, how you know, I live my life and I'm in common contact with sinfulness in myself, and you are too. And yet the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. And it was that death that accomplished us being cut off from the power of sin. And so it is a matter of believing what God has accomplished rather than doing anything. And that's a key difference, because we're going to see tonight that the solution, the key to it all, is our believing what God has done for us so that we have an opportunity to experience that life that Jesus Christ came to give us. And so sometimes we just have to notice how Jesus is looking at us. What I mean by that is that God, at the moment of our salvation, has done so many amazing things for us. They're already done. Okay, he's already declared us perfectly righteous. Right? We know this. That's what justification is, declared perfectly righteous forever. He's already given us eternal life. He's already placed us in union with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the baptism by the Holy Spirit. That's already been accomplished. You're already indwelt by the Trinity. You're already sealed by God the Holy Spirit for the day of the resurrection. You're already declared and made an adopted son or daughter of the living God. And again, so much we always in our human nature are looking for the things that we got to do to still accomplish. And I understand that. But really, Christianity is really about coming to grips with and believing and living according to what God's already done for you. What God has already accomplished for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the thing I think that Zacchaeus teaches us more than anything else. By the way, what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is we've been in the Gospels looking at the story of the rich young man and the story of Zacchaeus and the similarities and differences. And what we saw again was a rich young man who asked God, asked Jesus Christ what he had to do to earn eternal life. And then we have a rich older man who just kept running to just be able to have a moment where he and the Lord Jesus Christ could commune with one another. And let the Lord Jesus Christ speak first. And the whole issue was allowing Jesus Christ to minister to him. And so that's where we've been. Again, we've seen a rich young man. The problem with him, he asked what he had to do. What do I have to do? That was his question. And then he found out he couldn't do what he was told to do. I mean, how many times have you been in that situation? You know, don't ask a question unless you're ready for the answer. You know? Far better to be the rich older man who just keeps running and jumps into a tree, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to pass, knowing that some way or other, just being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ can change everything. And that's all he had to go on. You know, he was rich, just like the rich younger man. He was in his own nature no better or no more able to do without the wealth that he had acquired. The difference was that he wasn't looking to change himself, but hoping that there would be something that would happen when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that would change him. And that's exactly what happens. And so he has just believing that something can happen. And then as we know in the story, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come on down, I want to come to your house. And that is the same experience for us, the same solution for us as we've seen just by way of review again tonight in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's the faith, by the way, the guarding. The original Greek means guard my word. You hear it, you realize how precious it is, and you believe it, and you trust in it, and you put everything behind it in terms of where your confidence lies. If anyone loves me, he will keep or guard my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ when he had his encounter with Zacchaeus, please understand that in our spiritual life, because that's what we've been doing, we've been looking at, we're saying, here we are, we're Christians, we're believers in the church age. We're looking at these events in the gospel, and we're trying to figure out what they mean for us as we're continuing our walk. And what this is teaching us is that if you're looking at what happened with Zacchaeus and the Lord Jesus Christ was the aggressor. He's the one who said, come on down. I want to stay at your house today. Same thing here. You know, God is always the aggressor. You know, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that he's pursuing us very vigorously all the time. All the time. Jesus Christ said he came to seek out those who are lost. And so when we move from a rich young man who wants to know what he has to do to the rich older man who just runs and climbs a tree so he can see Jesus and have his life changed, we move the same way. And in our own spiritual life, we have to move from what do I have to do to simply running and moving forward and just wondering and believing that the Lord's going to do something for us. And I mentioned this last Sunday that I had an experience of this the other night. Well, actually, a couple of weeks ago now, I was the reason that I came to put this section together was that I realized at a certain point in time and kind of wrestling with some of the scriptures we were wrestling with the race we were running, that there's a big part of me that's the rich young man who comes upon a point in his life and realizes that there's certain things that I just don't have it in me to do. And then there's a part of me that responds just like the rich young man does, walking away, sad, grieving, figuring I don't know what to do, I fail God. And it was in that moment where I had the Lord speak to me. I was a little worked up myself into thinking that, and the Lord just came and spoke to me, and happened to be a quotation that a political candidate gave in one of his speeches. So you never know when the Lord's going to speak to you. I mentioned the political candidate the other night, the morning, but then I figured I wouldn't because people might think I'm endorsing him or something. But I'm not. I'm staying out of that stuff. I know too many pastors who got into trouble when they do that kind of thing. But in any event, this was just happened to be a quotation from C.S. Lewis. I want to read it to you again tonight. A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the words. Let me say it again. A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words. And that is a great description of what I mean by the Lord Jesus Christ on there waiting to come in and help us out with things. Because look, as believers in Jesus Christ, we over time we learn more and more about the Bible, and we have this sense that it solves everything, and we know it does. And yet we get to places in our life where it just seems like we can't quite summon up what it takes in order to be the kind of believer we want to be. There's a sense of loss there when that happens. There's a sense of what's wrong with me, a sense of failure. And our God is so great, though, that he knows your heart. This is the thing. And Jesus Christ would say that over and over again, he knows your heart. He knows whether or not you really want to have this life with him. And so he is not going to let some temporary, failure on our part, falling on our part, discouragement on our part, get in the way with that life he wants us to have. And so many times, he will be this for us if we just let him. In other words, you've forgotten the words, but he hasn't. And he knows that your heart. He knows your heart. So he comes into your life and he gives you, once again, what you need to go forward in a very personal way. And that's what I think we need to realize, how great our God is, that's what he wants to be for us. There's so much nonsense in our heads about who God is. And unfortunately, the fact of the matter is that I think a lot of us, where we get it from, but we still have this idea that he's waiting for us to screw up so he can come on the scene and throw the yellow flag and put us where he has to put us and make us feel all bad inside. Well, I'll tell you something. A lot of us do a pretty good job of that all by ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that's not who God is. I don't know how many ways. Our Christian way of life is pretty straightforward and simple, as long as we don't buckle. But we're always buckling, so that's a stupid statement for me to make. But it's true. That was a statement made by a good friend of mine, Ray Almeida, Deacon Ray Almeida, who, by the way, this is his anniversary of passing and going home to be with the Lord today. I was just realizing that. And he used to say that all the time, It's a great life if you don't buckle. And I was at that point in my spiritual life, I was buckling all over the place, buckling here, buckling there. And I was thinking, well, what about when you do? And the fact of the matter is that this is what I was getting to. There's 100 ways in which God describes it to us in the Bible. Like, for example, the whole story of the prodigal son. What's that all about? The story of the prodigal son, by the way, is about believers, not unbelievers, first of all, because it's about sons who were sons before, started in sons at the end. And it is to tell us that attitude that our Father has for us, that he's always the aggressor in the relationship. He's always there waiting for us to get done with whatever it is we're doing inside our souls, the pity thing or the anger thing or the frustration thing that we're doing, and then just let him come on back in and live that life. And that's a picture of it. Zacchaeus is a picture of it, And I think that the whole emphasis over and over again about having us go back to the cross and resurrection is another picture of that, about what God has already done, and he's just waiting for us to realize it, to just see him in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See his greatness. See his love. See the fact that his justice is completely satisfied now. And what that really means. He's completely satisfied with you on behalf of what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross. And to let that sink in. And so this is what we're trying to understand. We're trying to understand, like Zacchaeus teaches us that. He runs, he goes up a tree, but Jesus Christ speaks first, reaches out to Zacchaeus. He was having trouble. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was having trouble coming to see who Jesus was. And I think that's a great description of every one of us. From time to time, we're having trouble coming to see who he really is. We kind of know it on some level. And we have there's certain times, for example, when maybe you hear a message, or maybe you go through something, maybe a promise really rings true. But then there's other times where you're just feeling stuck, and nothing really does that, and you're wondering what's wrong with yourself. And the fact of the matter is that the God's plan is for us to over and over again need him and have him come through for us. But hopefully, as this happens again and again and again, we get more confident in this God that we have, and can enjoy more of our life. You know, one of the things, when I look back at my life, it's sometimes I'm getting a little personal, but so what? Too bad. I look back and I realize that it's really a story of how long it went until I just relaxed and took God for who he was again. You know, like maybe for the first 25 years of my life, it was 25 years. I didn't know him, honest to God. I was searching for him and I was hurting. You know, and then when I first got into the Word of God and born again and stuff, you know, there'd be these long gaps of time where I felt like I was on the wrong side of the plan of God, like months, you know. And then, but over time, this is age, this is maturity in the spiritual life, those times got to shrink, you know, where maybe now it's only a couple of days where I'm in that funk where I don't think he's with me anymore, you know. And I think that's the idea. That's part of our witness, to be more and more confident so that there's greater stretches of your life that I live victoriously. Remember, he came and died so that we might have life and life abundantly, that we may be victorious in life. And that either means that we go through days where we know he's with us and we're confident no matter what, or I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means. And certainly, you and I hope we don't buy the foolishness that it's the prosperity gospel, that he came, that it really means he came, that we will be millionaires. And I don't think so, you know. I look at the story of great Christians throughout the generations. That was not the deal, all right? I look at a guy like Paul who went through problem after problem after problem, and yet he had this, whatever this was. So it couldn't have been on the outside. Couldn't have been money, couldn't have been wealth, couldn't have been friends, because he lost all of that. It was something else. And I'm convinced it is this inner sense of confidence that we have something indestructible and that we can live in it now, live in it now. With God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so whenever you come again to your I can't do it moment, it's impossible for me, just keep in mind that that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and save whatever's lost. That could be somebody who hasn't come to Christ yet. But that could be you. You're a believer, but you're lost in the head for a while. He came for that too. That's part of his job description. We all have to understand that there are times when we'll be the rich young man and there's one way out, and that way out has already been given to you. This is what I mean. The way out is Christ, and he's already been given to you in the total sense of he's inside you. I mean, how could he be more with you than that? And by the way, you're in him. I mean, it's amazing to think about that. You know, I don't know, we, of course, live our lives and our senses tell us something else, and we sort of, our consciousness drifts away from the great truths of the Word of God, which is why we have to come back to Bible class. So these great truths, you know, I don't care if someone looks back on my career as a pastor and I have said 85,000 times that you've been declared perfectly righteous. That'll be a badge of honor for me in heaven. Or 85,000 times that you're in union with Christ. Or 85,100 times that's not even a number, that he indwells you. Because, why? Because you're not getting that out in your everyday life. The other hours of the day when we're not gathered together as the royal family, having the Word of God being preached, you're not hearing that. I know that. I'm not hearing it either. You know, now, yes, I probably hear it more often because I'm in the Word of God. I have the privilege that you guys have given me, by the way, to be able to study and teach for long stretches of time. And I'll be forever grateful for you for that. But the fact of the matter is that world system doesn't tell us that. Our own inner boiling over that we do doesn't tell us that. Other people don't tell us that. So we need to be, we hear it again and again and again. We need to be refreshed in these things. But my goodness, once we understand, if you just, anytime you just stop and say, wait a minute, God thinks so much of who we are forever that he has placed me in his son and placed his son in me forever. You know? I mean, that ought to be, whatever else is going on, being able to have your soul concentrate on those facts again, that ought to change everything every time you think about it. It does for me. All I have to do is stop and think, wait a minute, though. Okay, I did this. I'm rotten. I'm awful. But nevertheless, he put Christ in me. Christ isn't going away because of that. And I'm in him. I'm not going to be pushed out of the body of Christ because of that. It's okay. You know, it's okay. And so I think that's a lot of what what's actually missing in so many people's lives. And what does it come down to? Is it because certain versions of the Bible have these things erased? No, it's not. You know what it is? Is it because you haven't heard it? Not in this ministry, you can't say that. No, the issue then comes down to, do we believe it? Do we believe it? You know? And the thing about it is that God gives us his word, and it's so fantastic that I don't know why you wouldn't. This is the thing I scratched my head about, and this is why, you know, I guess why I'm a pastor. But I look at it and I think about, you know, the hard part isn't believing. I mean, it is hard at times, but it really can't be. I mean, how hard is it to believe that you have a God that loves you so much that he would give the greatest thing for you? Isn't there something deep inside of us that yearns for God like that? That it's just, that's what we've been waiting to hear? That there is a God so great that he would do that? You know? So I think that, but the bottom line is there are other forces working the other way. We got a sin nature that works the other way. We got a world system that works the other way. And so our job really is to clear out space as much as we possibly can to put ourselves face to face again with the truth that sets us free and let it do its thing. The word of God that's alive and powerful. Because I don't want you guys to get insecure about the faith thing either, because I know about all that. Oh, I just don't have the faith. I'm no good. There's something wrong with me because I can't believe it. And you see, that's not even the issue. You know, true faith doesn't even take account of itself. It's so in awe and it's consumed by the thing it's believing in. When you can't, you know, when you come to see these things in the Word of God, they have their own power. They have their own uplift. You know, when it's really happening, I don't think you're sitting there and saying, do I have enough faith right now? You know, you're just so in awe of the truth that you don't even worry about you or how much faith you have. Let's push it out of the way. You know, that's why I think one of the things, if you're ever struggling with, like, if people think they can lose their salvation when they weren't saved or anything, just ask yourself a question. When you get to heaven, right, why are you going to be there? You know, are you really going to say, do you think when you get there, you're really going to say, because I had great faith in Christ? That's not what I'm going to say. I know I'm not going to say. I'm going to say, I was there because he died for me. You see the difference? It's subtle, but it's not so subtle. In other words, if you say it was my faith, even then, where are your eyes? They're on yourself. That's not the way this is supposed to go. The whole idea of faith is that your eyes are totally on him. All right? And so you can apply that to anything in life. You know, any of these truths, if you're still struggling with, I don't know if I believe it, your eyes are in the wrong place. You should be looking at it and saying, this is fantastic. That is the faith that God is looking for you to have. And the fact that Christ indwells you is an example of that. And so really what we need to do is really we need to simply learn, and it is learning, and there's a lot of that in the Bible. We saw that tonight already. Know this. Consider this. You need to learn how to live on the basis of who and what Jesus Christ is. Let me say that again. We need to learn to live, how to live, on the basis of who and what Christ is. And this is a whole new learning. I mean, we really were crucified with Christ. You know, when we're born again and saved, it's out with the old, in with the new. Old self, crucified with Christ. Old things pushed away. New things have come. Now, by definition, if they're new, they're things that we didn't know about before. And we need to learn how to live in them. That's why the illustration of the royal family is such a great illustration. You know, I think about one of these commoners who married into the royal family in England. You know, and they had a certain lifestyle where, you know, they did their own groceries or whatever they did. I don't know. But it was a commoner lifestyle. Then all of a sudden they're in the royal family. It's a totally new way of life, totally new. You know, how can you expect them to know how to be a queen? You know, they weren't a queen till last Monday. You know, they got married. There was a great ceremony. And then now they're a queen. Right? Well, that's us. At a moment, an instant of believing in Christ. We went from being children of the devil to children of God. And we didn't have the slightest idea what that was. If we're honest, we didn't know what it meant to be a child of God. We had to start baby steps to figure out what is this all about? What is this life? What does it mean to be a believer in Christ? What does it mean that Christ is in me? And again and again and again, we need to humble ourselves and say, in certain areas, I still don't have any clue how to live on the basis of who Christ is. I know that's my identity now, but I really don't know what that means. And then, and it's that, that's the key, because only when you're humble can you, and you're teachable and can learn something. You know, and that's what we need as Christians to be over and over again. That's why I was mentioning on Sunday, it's a good visual to think about the two people that were closest to Jesus Christ at his death and at his resurrection. The last person he had fellowship with, hanging out with, before he died on the cross, was a convicted criminal, a thief. That was the last one he tied a conversation with. Other than that, he was talking to the Father, he was talking out loud, but with a human being, it was that guy, convicted criminal. He dies. He rises from the dead, and the first person to see him risen from the dead is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons inside her. You know, what does that tell? To me, it screams grace. It screams the idea that what God is after is people that can humble themselves and realize that I have problems. I am weak. I don't have all the answers. I'll always be that way. And yet, I have this tremendous secret, this tremendous faith. Like Mary Magdalene, when she finally saw her risen Lord, everything changed for her. Can you imagine that? The only man who ever treated her like a human being and told her these amazing things about the kingdom and about being forgiven and his love for her, and then his life is snuffed out in the most horrible way, and she thinks it's all over. Her son has eclipsed. She doesn't know what life is going to be without him. She just wants to go there on that Sunday morning if by chance she could have some time with his lifeless body to honor it. And then all of a sudden, everything changes because he's risen from the dead, and he's with her again. You know, I don't think she was too worried about the mechanics at that moment. I don't think she was worried about how's my faith level doing today, if you know what I'm saying. She was so happy and awestruck at the power of God that was, and I think that's what we're called to be again and again and again. To allow, you know what, okay, if I'm being honest with myself, I sometimes need the knockdowns. I need the failures in my soul, because when that happens, that's one of the greatest times when I'm really humble again, when I'm really at that place again where I'm ready for just to have the Lord come in and change everything. If that wasn't going on, I know that I would be a point of time where I figured I got everything together and, you know, me and the God thing, you know, it's cool and everything, but I would lose some of that power behind it that we get when we really need him. And that is what he's looking for. But we need to live on the basis of who and what Christ is, meaning that, again, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. The selfish me, the self-centered me, the ambitious, self-ambitious me, whatever, all those things, as well as all the problems that I create, you know, the me that creates all the problems in my life for me and other people. That me was crucified with Christ. That you was crucified with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, you live. You're still a person. But the difference is now what? That Christ lives in you. And we have to learn to live a life where Christ lives in us. It's a totally new way of life. And the only way we're going to figure this out is by continuing to go back to God's word and letting it teach us how to do that. But make no mistake, once again, I've said this on Sunday, God has put full accomplishment of everything you're ever going to need right at your feet. He has already put it there. We did, out in Arizona in May, we had a conference for Pastor Clark, and the subject was the 10 problem-solving devices. And it's funny because we think of those. There it is. That's one place where sort of the self-motivated work guy wants to do a lot of work thinks that we can get our hands right in. Oh, problem-solving devices. Device, that sounds like something I got to grab and learn how to do and do. It's a device. It's me. I'm good at device number 3 and 7. You know what I'm saying? Device. When in reality, the fact is that the Lord has already deposited the entire 10 problem-solving devices inside us, but at the moment we're born again and saved. Now, I don't have time to go through that. You know, you can go listen to that conference if you want to hear all about that. But that's true. Rebound, the first one. Where's all the power of rebound? Or it's the cross of Jesus Christ. If that's not there, nothing's there. And so it's already given to us. We just have to, you know, call on it. And it's the same with every one of them. We already have a destiny, by the way. We don't create our own personal sense of destiny in the seventh problem-solving 6, whatever it is. It's already given to us. It's a matter of our awakening to it and living according to it. Because the strange thing about this life that we have is that even though our old self was crucified with Christ, and even though Christ indwells us, we can still live according to the old self that's crucified with Christ. It's the weirdest thing, but it's absolutely true. That accounts for the difference between people. Some believe, hey, you know what? Crucified. I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore. It's crucified with Christ. I see the final stamp on the problem B was death. Why would I want to go back to that? Especially since I have this new life I can live. Tell me about that. But other people, they don't do that for whatever reason. I don't understand. But they say they still want to go back to that old self and live in that old place, that old limited place, the road, the dusty road that leads to death. They want to still walk it. I don't. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I find myself doing it for whatever reason, out of spite or curiosity or lust or anger. I'll follow the road for a while. But that's not really. And that's when the Lord comes back into my life and tells me the song whose lyrics I forgot, because I'm really interested in that life, more abundant. And the fact is that we can draw upon this as much as we want. This is the thing that's so amazing. It's as if every believer got a bank account of $1 billion, can draw on it whenever they want. And the sad thing is, you get to the end of everybody's life and you look back, and most believers, maybe they drew 50 cents out of the $1 billion that was in the account. You know, why? I don't know why. You have to ask them. But that is the sad fact, you know. Maybe they didn't believe it was really there. You know, maybe they thought, it's too easy. All I got to do is show up with it and sign it out. Yeah, that's all you got to do. That's too easy. That can't be true. You know, but that's true. He's given us all we need. If we live in our old self, we're going to be struggling all the time. We're supposed to, by faith, appropriate the life, though, that is totally pleasing to God. And it's a person. It's Christ. That's the way to appropriate. And even though there's all kinds of questions about whether we can do something, you have a new call on your life, you have a new problem that you have to solve, something dreadful has happened to you or your family, and you're called upon to be somebody new that you never have been before, and in and of yourself, you can't do it, and you're about to have a rich young man moment, remember that Christ lives in you, and the key is to live your life by faith in the Son of God. That's the key. And there's no question about whether Christ can do it, right? I hope there's one thing we can agree on. The God-man risen from the dead, there's no question. By the way, there's no question because he's already done everything. That's the other thing we have to. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because he's already accomplished everything. You know, like even the rich young man, to illustrate, you know, the rich young man was told to sell all he had and follow Christ. Well, he standing there that day in front of him was the one person who categorically did that to the greater degree than any human being ever could. And that person is Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that what he had to sell was his life in heaven to come on down and take care of the poor, us. He sold everything he had. He did without the independent function of his deity while he was here. That was selling everything he had. And finally, when he went to the cross, his very clothing was taken from him and gambled for by the soldiers. In every possible way, Jesus Christ sold everything he had and gave it to the poor so that us poor could become rich. And so he was the one person who even did that. The thing that threw a big curveball in the life of the rich young man. And now we're called to do the same thing in our own lives, to look and understand one thing, John 14:20, actually three things. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. What's that telling us? He's saying, I'm God. I'm God. This Lord Jesus Christ, who's our friend and our advocate and died for us, is also God. Where's the limitation now? Right? And then he says, and you're in me. You are in Christ. You're in union with Christ. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ. Where's the limitation now? And then he says, I'm in you. The indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live your life. Have me live it. If you're done trying frustrating your own self, have me live it. Give me a shot at that, whatever that is. And so you look at that one verse, and you realize that all the limitations, it's not on God's side. It's not on Jesus Christ's side. It's on our side. As we continue to run our race, living our spiritual life, that starts to dawn on us. We start to get it, grasp the fact that, you know, there really is a limiting factor here every day of my life, but it's not Christ. And it's not really other people.
No.
The limiting factor is you. It's me. It's us. We're the ones that put all the limitations in our life. And I mean by that who we are naturally, who we were born as, certain the drives and weaknesses that we have. You without Christ, not Christ in you. But as soon as we have that realization that, you know what, I'm the problem here, and it's a wonderful, wonderful realization to know that, to come to that, terms with that. The reason is that at the same time you come to terms with that, I'm the real problem here. I'm the one that's living. I'm the one that's causing these problems in my own life. I'm the one who keeps getting in the way. Another realization comes. And that's why, are you in Galatians 2:20? If not, we can go back there again. Galatians 2:20. Two realizations at the same time. They're pairs. They come together. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, at the same time you realize that you are the problem, that Christ has, the cross has done something about that, and then at the same time you realize your lack, somebody else shows up. And that's the one with no limitations, Jesus Christ. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Christ has no limits. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In my life, if there's a limiting factor, it's me. But the good news is, me, the limiting factor, me, the problem, has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, it's no longer you who are living this life. Christ lives in you. You are the limiting factor, and so am I. But if you get me out of the way and you put Christ there, what does that give you? What kind of life is that? It's an unlimited life. And so as we've seen, we can now it may be overwhelming to try to do this all at once or even understand what that means. I'm with you on that. But how about just taking, again, one chronic problem that you have, just one, that you're always battling. Be honest that you are the one that's making the problem, whatever it is. By the way, again, why the blame game, blaming other people is so destructive. Get over that. It's not even a question of who's right and who's wrong anymore. You will never make progress until you stop blaming other people and understand that, you know what? Okay, this week maybe it's Joe Schmo from Alamo. You know, you're always right and he's always wrong. But you know, Joe's going to go somewhere else, and then next month it's going to be a completely different person. And all of a sudden you're going to be blaming that person and blaming that person. And that's endless, okay? But you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to have blamed all these people. You can have a whole trophy case in your house of who you've blamed, all right? And it's not going to matter a darn. Because the problem, the real problem, the problem that God has asked you to solve or asked him to let him solve it for you has been unchanged. It's the one looking at the trophy case at all the people you've blamed. Nothing's happened there. And that was the one thing that God has put in your life to say, this is where things can happen. This is where you can make a difference with your own life. Let me in. Live according to Christ alive in me. So blaming is horrible. It's destructive. You want to get out of that. Why? Because you put up a defense system against the very thing that can free you, the Word of God. But it only frees you when you admit, I'm the real problem. I'm the one. You know, and so take one problem in your life. We did this on Sunday. We'll do it again tonight. And we're going to use Galatians 2:20, whatever it might be. I want to make this practical. And, you know, and I use the illustration on Sunday of marriage and failure in marriage, you know. And that's real dangerous ground for a pastor to go on. I realize that. But I'm going there, okay? But you want to know why? Because it's an illustration. That's the one place where it's probably the hardest to admit that, you know, maybe it isn't 100% the fault of the other one. It's really hard. I've been around a lot of friends who have gone through this. And it's really hard. You know, but if you can even in that area get to the point where you say, you know what? I was a problem there. There was a problem that was partly my making. And that's where Christ can come in and change everything. I'm not even sure I kept her phone number, the spouse that I don't have anymore. I don't know where she is, but I'm still here. And the only place where I know I can invite God to do some work is with me. Right? So even with that, but it could be anything. Whatever area right now, anytime you have to deal with it or think about it, it causes you to cringe. That's what I'm talking about. The one thing you don't want to talk about. The one thing where if somebody brings it up, you want to change the subject or you walk out of the room. The one thing that wakes you up at night sometimes. Or that's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning. And you want to get rid of it quick so you can get on with your life before it drives you crazy or you open your mouth and say the wrong thing. That thing. In that area, you have been crucified with Christ. You see, God's answer is crucifixion. Whatever it is. It could be marriage. It could be another skeleton in our closets. It could be a sexual thing. It could be an anger issue. It could be the fact that you're lazy, you can't hold a job, or you're addicted to certain things in your life. It could be perversions or despair or guilt or cowardice or addiction or abuse or selfishness or self-sabotage for that matter. Or doubt or revenge or jealousy or bitterness. Whatever it is, in that area, you have been crucified with Christ. You see, whatever it is, it's a feature of fallen man. We were all born that way. God has dealt completely with fallen man. Completely. God has dealt completely with your sin nature, with sinful you, with self-centered you. Completely. And he's done it at the cross. And his answer is crucifixion. And so now we can turn around to the second part and say, okay, and let me use the illustration of failure. Okay, my failing in marriage is crucified with Christ. I now see it. I see what God's answer was to all the failure that I brought to it. Not anybody else, but me. The answer there was the cross of Jesus Christ. He put an end to that. He said, I know it's destructive. I know it's a problem. It's never going to get any better. The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have been crucified with Christ in the area of failure in relationships. Crucified with Christ. Therefore, when it comes to relationships now, I can live one way and one way only. Because I've been crucified with Christ. That me that was the problem guy and was trying to blame, it's gone. There's only one way to live now, by faith in the Son of God. So that means you can live in those areas, but only one way. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. No matter what it is. God has dealt with it with crucifixion. And I want you to see that part of you that's been causing all the trouble. We'll see God's answer to it is the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember this. I know this is not according to how your awareness of your life right now. Okay, but as far as God's answer, he's put that on the cross. And a crucified man or woman is no trouble to anyone anymore. You understand what I'm saying? A crucified man is up there. He's nailed to a cross. He's going to be dead soon. He can't move. Okay, he can hardly breathe. That's God's answer to the troublemaker, you. Hope you understand that. That's what he has done. Now, if he left it there and said, that's it, I've had it, this wouldn't be good news. But he didn't leave it there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and indwells you, and he says, now Christ lives in you. And you can now go forward, live a life, a totally new life, but you have to do it by faith in Christ. That area, if you want to move, you want to have progress here, if you don't want to have the same problem showing up the same way every day of your life, you have to awake to the fact that go to God's answer. What's God's answer? Crucifixion. And what? And faith in the Son of God. In that area. This is how we glorify God. We take an area where everybody, maybe not everybody knows, but you know. And in some areas everybody knows. And we think we're kidding people, and we're not. Okay, but in that area, especially, you can give glory to God by no longer I, and I've had my chance, I've blown it, and therefore I am now going to turn around and give Christ an opportunity. That's what faith is. Faith says, you know, I know he's answered this. He's placed me in Christ. I have a life that's possible now without boundaries, but it can only be lived one way, by faith in the Son of God. It's his turn now. So faith finally means really simply this, that area, that one area you don't want anybody to look at, you don't want anybody to talk about. It means simply just turning to Christ and saying, I turn this completely over to you. I turn this completely over. I've had years of trying to do it my way. It didn't work. I realize that I'm just as fallen and weak and ugly in that place now as I was 30 years ago. But I heard from Galatians 2:20 that your answer is crucifixion and then believing that Christ can live this life, and that's what I'm going to do. Go live your... We tell Christ, or we ask him, please live your life now in that part of my life where I could never live it right. Crucified with Christ, Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. All right, let's close. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you for the freedom that comes when we understand what happened at the cross and apply it to our own self. Thank you for Christ being alive and indwelling us. Thank you for the unlimited possibilities that means for a life that's freed up and abundant and victorious. Help us, Father, to engage these things through the eyes of faith, through trusting and believing and realizing how fantastic you are and how much you want for each one of us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.